Discussions in these evening services, and I thought I would miss out this last bit because it's mainly a list of names, but then I thought, well, no, I'll go through it after all with you, because although it will be a bit bitty, maybe there's something in it that might help some of us. It's the end of his letter, and he's referring to his friends. Remember, he was a prisoner. It's dangerous to be a prisoner's friend, as we knew in Malawi, when people were taken prisoner, as they were then, and still are, I suppose. To be a friend of someone like that might be considered to be disloyal to the government, and people went to considerable risk to show any friendship to someone who'd been taken prisoner. Verse 7, Colossians 4. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Three ways of describing Tychicus: a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. Dear brother, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? We belong to one family and should love and honor one another as if we were brothers and sisters. Faithful minister. That means, doesn't mean a clergyman, it means a servant. The word minister means servant, as you know, a servant to others. To minister to one another is all our tasks. To use our talents to help one another. To take the initiative in helping one another. We know what we are good at, we know what we can do, and we use our talents to help others. That is to minister to one another. And Tychicus was a faithful minister. Then Paul describes him as a fellow servant. Now that's something different than faithful minister, because the word in the Greek is the word doulos, which actually means slave. Now a slave doesn't take initiative, does he? He simply does what he's told. Now we are free as God's children, and yet we are required to do the will of God. And there'll be times when God wants us to do something for him and for his church where our own initiative is not our motivation, but simply obedience to God. Not that this will be onerous for us, for it is for our ultimate good and freedom. And so we have a well-rounded description of Christian service. We're not only slaves of God. Abdullah, you've heard that name, Abdullah, which a lot of Muslims have, Abdullah. That means literally slave of Allah, slave of God. That's what it means in Arabic. But we don't believe we're simply slaves of God. That only describes part of our Christian service. We actually have responsibilities to use our talents and use our initiatives. And we're also sons and daughters of God, and we call him Father. This is important because the gospel does not demean us. Have you heard Robert Robinson on the radio? He introduces that program on Radio 4, Round Britain Quiz, and all sorts of other semi-intellectual quiz programs he does. I once heard him leading a discussion program about hymns. What do you think of hymns? And Robert Robinson said he didn't like hymns. He didn't like hymns at all because they expressed, as to use his word, servitude, or we're just servants. That's what the hymns say, and he didn't like that. He felt it was demeaning to his humanity. If we were simply slaves, if we were simply Abdullahs, then it would be demeaning. But we're all part of the family of God, and that is not demeaning, and the next example shows us that. Verse 9, He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Now, who is this Onesimus? Well, we learn from another part of the Bible, the little book Philemon, that Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was actually a slave, literally a slave of Philemon. And he'd run away, just like the American, black American slaves ran away from their masters. He ran away from Philemon and landed up in Rome, where he met with Paul. And Paul had been the instrument by which he was converted and he came to Christ. And Paul now describes him not as an unfaithful slave, but as a faithful and dear brother. The gospel is a great leveler, isn't it? It brings down the mighty and lifts up the humble. It does not demean us. Verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greetings. Now, who is he? Well, he was a prisoner, a fellow prisoner. He was not just a prison visitor. He was actually in prison with Rome. Why was he in prison with Paul? Well, he was a man who was on the spot when things got tough. For example, in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 30, when there's a riot, and Paul is in the midst of a riot, the people are rioting against him, we read this, soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seize Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And also remember, Paul went on that boat where there was the terrible storm and the boat sank and they nearly died. Well, we read in Acts 27, verse 2, we set out to see Aristarchus was with us. So Aristarchus is a man who stuck with the Apostle Paul, even in tough and dangerous times, in contrast with the next person named in the list, in verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes, do you welcome him? Why did there need to be a special instruction about the welcome for Mark? Well, he'd been the opposite of Aristarchus. He had shown himself a runaway when the going got tough. You know, in Mark's gospel, which was the gospel Mark wrote, we read in the account of the arrest of Jesus, there was a young man who was only wearing one item of clothing. And when the soldiers went out to grab him and arrest him with the other disciples, this young man fled, leaving his item of clothing behind, and he was forced to run away naked, it says in Mark's gospel. And Bible commentators believe that that young man was Mark. It was his signature in his own gospel. He'd run away. We meet him later traveling with Paul in the first missionary journey, and as soon as things got tough in Cyprus, he gave up and went home. And the next missionary journey, when Barnabas and Paul said, well, let's go off again and go back and visit the brethren whom we visited on the first missionary journey, Paul refuses to take Mark with them because he had got a reputation as a quitter. Paul says, we can't take him. He's a quitter. Do you and I give up too easily? Are we only wanting the kind of service which brings instant dividends and is not too costly? There are many like that, I'm sure. You started well. Who has hindered you? Says Paul to the Galatians. But here in Colossians, Paul has obviously forgiven Mark and is determined that his previous reputation should not damage him. So he says, please welcome him. I've given you instructions, sent instructions that he must be welcomed. Don't let his previous reputation damage him now. That's what Paul is saying. Well, that's a lesson for us. Firstly, we should be more like Aristarchus, who sticks with it even in tough times, than we should Mark. However, if we have failed, Mark's example shows us that it's possible to change and be changed and become mature after our initial failures. Does that have any lesson for any of us here, I wonder? For me or for you? Let us then, like Paul, not allow another's bad reputation coming from youthful immaturity to stop us trusting them again. Is there someone you won't trust because of something a long time ago they failed in? Well, that's not right. Paul forgave Mark. I recently discovered that something I'd said to someone 28 years ago, which they hadn't liked, I'm not so sure that it was wrong what I said, but anyway, they didn't like it, was still in his mind every time he met me. Later in life, Mark became the church's missionary to Egypt. He became a great missionary, this Mark. And that ancient church in Egypt, which he founded, is still there to this day. And in the midst of persecution from Muslim fanatics and the Egyptian government, it's in the midst of revival. And humanly speaking, its founder was Mark, this Mark. Then verse 12, we read about Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nymphora and the church in her house. So here we have mentioned Epaphras. What was he doing? Well, Paul says he's wrestling in prayer and working hard for you. He was what some people, you hear people today talk about someone in the church and they say, she's a worker. Don't you hear people say that? Well, Epaphras was one of those. He was a worker, that man. But he wasn't only a worker. That which was seen was his work, but there was something else that only those who were close to him knew about. Paul says, not only was a hard worker, he was wrestling in prayer. We depend upon people like that, don't we? We depend on people who work hard and pray hard. Not just those who want the blessings of the church, but those who are prepared to keep it going through sheer hard work and hard prayer. I always feel humbled by the amount of work that so many people in St. David's do. Yet I hope they also pray. Nothing but a movement of God's Spirit is going to reach out to the lost thousands all around us. Paul says that this man wrestled. The Greek word for wrestling is agonizome, from which we get our Greek, our English word agony. He was agonizing in prayer, literally. In other words, his prayer was contending against opposition. There are enormously powerful spirits of opposition to Christian witness. Wrestling in prayer means recognizing that we have to contend against opposition in Christian work, and effort is required. And Epaphras is praying, Paul says, that you be mature and fully assured. We be matured. That word is teleos, which means the end. In other words, Epaphras is praying that each of you, each of us, perhaps, reach that for which God has purposed our life. He's praying that we might be mature and fully assured. The Greek word is peruo, meaning whole. Are you and I whole? Well, I think we are not yet, because there are holes, in the other sense, in our Christian personalities. We're not whole. What are the lacks in yours, in mine? Our prayer for ourselves and others must be that we become whole people, reflecting the image of Christ, and so reach that for which our life was created in the beginning. And then Paul mentions Luke. the beloved doctor, he calls him. He attended to Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, to enable him to complete his missionary service. Then the next person Paul mentions is Demas. Now, he is a warning to us. Paul doesn't say anything about him. Notice that he just says Demas sends greetings, or greetings from Demas. He didn't say Demas is a beloved brother or a faithful servant, or what. Doesn't say anything about him. Now, a letter which was written earlier than, we're reading Colossians here, written earlier than Colossians was the letter of Philemon. It occurs later in the New Testament, but it was written earlier. And there, Paul refers to Demas as a fellow worker. Here in Colossians, he doesn't say anything about him, he just mentions his name. But in 2 Timothy, which comes much later, that was the last thing that Paul wrote, Paul says of Demas, in love with this present world, he has deserted me. Reminds us of the seeds sown among the weeds. Can't grow up and produce fruit because they're choked by the cares of the world. How true of many erstwhile servants of the Lord. How sad. Don't let it be true of you. Don't be like Demas. Now verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. She had a church in her house. Didn't have buildings then, did they? Didn't have to have fabric conveners and treasurers. Well, they had treasurers, didn't have fabric conveners because they didn't have a church. They simply met in houses. All our homes should be churches, shouldn't they? In the sense that they should be places of prayer and love. Verse 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. See to it that you complete the work you've received from the Lord. I pray that I may do that in my life. But perhaps many of us tire ourselves with work that God has not given us. Do we do that? You know that verse in Isaiah 40? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like eagles, run and not be weary. God, I believe, gives us the strength to finish the work we have received from him. If we wait upon the Lord, that is, take time to be quiet before him, then we should discern what he wants us to do. Many people are exhausted with work that God never asked them to do. And then Paul says, I'm writing this greeting in my own hand. You see, he didn't write this letter in his own hand. He was dictating it to a secretary. So how would people know it came from him and not somebody else? Well, at the end of his letters, he put his own signature. And then he says, I'm writing this last bit in my own hand. Remember my chains. His hand is in chains as he's writing. He's in prison, hand in chains, and he's writing his signature. In all the exhortations he has given, no one should think that he, Paul, doesn't know what hard service is. He's in chains, writing his signature with his arms in shackles. And his last words are, grace be with you. And that is the heart of Paul's message. We live and redeemed by the grace of God. G-R-A-C-E, as I've said before, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now this last part of the letter, which I've been preaching on this evening, may seem as if Paul is just putting great stress on our service to the Lord. However, the whole burden of his message has been the wonderful grace of God, which brought the beauty of the cosmos into being and in Christ redeems it from evil. To be found serving that great cause is the greatest privilege any of us can have. None of us is up to it, are we? But his grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And when we find the going tough, let us remember whom we are serving. And Paul's great description, really, of grace in Christ is found earlier in this epistle, and I close with reading Paul's words in chapter 1, verse 15, and a few verses onwards. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Amen, and may God bless to us this preaching of his word. Let us pray. We bless you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you. May we not be like Demas, deserting the way. And if we've been like Mark, giving up too easily, bring us back so that we might, like Mark in his maturer years, serve you without fear. So give us the prayer life of Epaphras, the service of all the others that we have read of here. May we, by your grace, be worthy of your great calling. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.